Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Mount Olive in the summer. So I'm not really sure what that means, because I don't know if Mount Olive changes in the winter or fall or spring, other than I guess some of us are wearing shorts. So welcome to Mount Olive in the summer. So glad you're here. So glad you joined us. The hope that I have and we as a church have as we gather on Sunday mornings is that each of us would move a little bit more, take steps in the direction of Jesus. And maybe, you know, for you, you're here today because someone forced you, someone you love kind of forced you, or they bribed you, and it was just easier to oblige, it's better for the relationship, and so you're at church, but you're like, I don't know if I really want to have anything to do with Jesus or faith. I'm not sure about this whole faith thing. We're glad you're here, and our desire for you, even if you're a long way from Jesus, our desire for you is that you would inch by inch or even millimeter by millimeter go in the direction of Jesus. And if you're here today and you're all in, I mean, you love the Lord, you're just all in, our desire for you is the exact same. That inch by inch and millimeter by millimeter, you may be formed into the image of Christ and take steps to following your Savior and your Lord, Jesus. So we're so glad you're here. We're in a series this summer called Titus, devoted to good under God. And Titus, this was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a pastor, a younger pastor that he had mentored and brought up in the Lord. And the letter of Titus is really a letter that Paul writes to this guy that he'd left on the island of Crete, said, take care of some churches. And in essence, what Paul is doing in this letter is saying, here's what it looks like to follow Jesus. And as a pastor, here's how you're to direct the people to inch by inch and millimeter by millimeter follow Jesus more. And we've subtitled the series Devoted to Good Under God, which really just means this is what it looks like to be a disciple, to be devoted to good under the authority of God. Good defined by God as he defines it. Because when we define good, let's be honest, we just define it as whatever is to my advantage, that's good. But the way God defines good, that's what we're under, devoted to good under the definition and under the authority of God. What does it look like to be a disciple? This is what Paul is doing in this letter. So the passage we're going to look at today, I think, is a little challenging for all of us. In fact, there's two words that Paul is going to kind of talk about and deal with. And I would dare say that these are some of the most disliked two words that you'll find anywhere in the Bible. It's right up there with all the disliked words. If there's like words in the Bible you just dislike, these two are those words. Now, as I say these words, what I want you to do today is just take your self-awareness monitor out. You know, that monitor that tells you, you know, oh, my offense meter just like went really through the roof, or my disagreement meter just went way through the roof. I want you to pull out your self-awareness meter. And as I say these two words, I want you to take stock as to what is happening in your heart as you hear these. And here's the deal. As I say these, most of us will immediately, as we hear these, will apply these words to others. And we won't be offended and we won't disagree because we're like, yeah, other people should do that or other people are that. But I want you to apply this to you and see what happens to your self-awareness meter, okay? Both words happen to start with the letter S. The first word is the word sin. Now again, immediately in our minds, we're like, oh yeah, I know some people that applies to, right? There's some bad people out there, like sinners out there. But I want you to apply that to you, and suddenly it changes, right? Well, that's a little bit of a heavy word, isn't it? Like, that's me? I'm a sinner? No. And then we start to redefine sin, right? I'm not a sinner. I make some mistakes. Maybe I'm a mistaker, but I'm not a sinner. That's so heavy. That's so dark. And so we just start to redefine sin, or We inherently, our culture tells us this, we believe this in our hearts often. This is in the church, it's outside the church. We think that we're inherently good. And so we're like, well, I've had some experiences. This is who I am. So I'm not a sinner. It must be good. Or I've experienced some things. I've done some things. You can't say that I'm a sinner. You can't call those things sin because suddenly that's me. So maybe I've made some mistakes because no one's perfect, right? But to say I'm a sinner, that's so heavy. Well, if you aren't, you know, if the offense meter didn't go up or your disagreement meter didn't go up, here's the second word. Again, it may just stir some things in you. The second word also starts with an S, and it's the word submit. Submit. Again, this is a word we can apply to others readily, right? But I want you to apply it to you. You know, immediately when we hear the word submit, we're like, yeah, you know what? My spouse should submit to me. My children, they should really be submitting to me. You know, those that I'm in leadership over, they should submit to me. You know, if you're an employer, my employees should submit to me. You know, we can readily apply this to us, but I want to turn that, what about you? And let me just say it this way. You ought to submit to your spouse. Whoa, wait a second, Pastor. You ought to submit to your parents. You ought to submit. Now, here's one that will really just kind of, the offense meter just goes up real high. You ought to submit to the governing authorities, including the health authorities. And suddenly, as we hear that, something in our heart says, whoa, and there's two words that kind of come up. And these two words play in our hearts and play in our minds as we think of the word submit in relation to those that we ought to submit to. Because suddenly we say, yeah, but have you met my wife? Yeah, but have you met my husband? You ought to submit to your spouse. Have you met my parents? Yeah, but do you know the government and the restrictions? Do you know what their freedoms they're taking? All of a sudden this yeah, but plays in and the offense meter and the disagreement meter just goes through the roof. And so what Paul's going to do, and this is interesting, he's going to talk about these two words, sin and submit. In essence, what he says is we ought, as followers of Jesus, if we're going to inch closer and closer to Jesus, we ought to submit. And the reason we struggle to submit is that other S word we don't like. Sin. So here's what I want us all to do today. Because we're already offended and we're already, you know, we're going to get more offended. Here's what I want us to do. Physically, I want you to pick yourself up. Okay, we're all going to do this together with our arms in a second. We're going to pick ourselves up and we're going to move ourselves out of the way, okay? We're just going to say, I'm moving myself out of the way and God, I just want to hear from you without me being in the way. Okay, so everyone, put out your arms and pick yourself up and you're going to move it out of the way. You just put yourself on someone else's lap. Apologize to them. And let's take our own offense and our own kind of, oh yeah, buts away and let's just see what God may speak to us. So if you have your Bibles, go to Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And here's what the apostle writes to Titus. He says this, remind the people to be subject, the word submit, put yourself under, be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient to rulers and authorities, to be ready to do whatever is good. Now, before we dive into this, I just have to say, Paul did not just grab this idea and was like, yeah, I'm just going to pull this out of a hat. I think I'm going to tell people today, you should submit and be subject to authorities and rulers, right? I don't think he just pulled it out of a hat. In fact, this is tied to, it's part of the essence of what it looks like to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus. Now, you know, the whole idea of discipleship, it's kind of a confusing concept. And so I want to give you a crash course on discipleship, okay? If anyone ever says, hey, can you disciple me? Or hey, you should disciple someone. You're like, what does that even mean? Where do I start? Let me just give you a crash course. There's four spheres of discipleship or four areas of discipleship and four questions that go with those four areas. And if you just cover those four areas and ask these four questions as you disciple someone, you'll be a disciple maker. So here's the four areas and here's the four questions. How is your relationship to God? As you walk with someone, how's your relationship to God? That could be, you know, your theology, your thoughts about God. It could be your morality, your purity. It could be your devotional life, your prayer life. How are you in relationship to God? That's part of discipleship. Another area is how are you doing in your relationship with your God family? That's other Christians, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Is there some reconciliation that's needed? Do you need to forgive someone because you're dealing with bitterness? So that's another area of discipleship. A third area is how's your relationship with your blood family. That means how's your relationship with your wife, with your children, with your parents, and get this, Your in-laws. I know, I went there. And fourthly, how's your relationship with the world? And in this, it covers how's your witness to the world? Because as followers of Jesus, we're called to be a witness of Jesus to the world. But also, how's your relationship to those who are not yet believers in the world? That might be your boss. It might be your coworkers. And in this case, Paul is going to talk about your relationship to the governing authorities, the world. And here's the deal. In Titus, Paul has already dealt with many of these areas. So he's not just going to pull this out of a hat. He says, wait a second. It's about what does it look like to be devoted to good under God? What does it look like to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus? So we're going to talk about the world. And then he says this, remind the people as we talk about the world to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. And what Paul says at the very start is remind. In essence, he's telling Titus, he says this, you're going to tell the people some things they already know. See, we need to be reminded of things that we've already heard before, reminded of things that we already know. And Paul tells Titus, as a pastor, your main job is to remind people, to tell them things they already know. In fact, this is what I do most Sundays. I come up here and I simply just tell you guys what you already know. And some of you are like, we know, Pastor. We've been waiting for you to tell us something we don't know. We already know everything you're saying, right? But this is the job of the pastor, to be the CRO, the chief reminding officer, simply to tell the church, you already know this, but I'm going to remind you. Now, why would the pastor need to remind? Why would Titus need to remind? Because sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we just forget, right? It's like, oh, I knew that, but I forgot. We didn't intentionally, but we just forgot. But let's be honest, sometimes we forgot because we wanted to forget, right? It's kind of like when you're a kid, and kids, you know this. When you're a kid, sometimes you honestly forgot to clean your room, right? Your parents are like, you haven't cleaned your room. You're like, I forgot. And you're telling the truth. But isn't it true that, be honest with yourself, sometimes you wanted to forget to clean your room because you actually didn't want to do that? And that's what Paul's saying. You may not want to do this with these people, but let me remind you of something you already know. And so he says, be subject to, be obedient, put yourself under. In essence, what Paul is saying is there's a posture to the Christian life in regard to their relationship to the world. And the Christian posture to the world is this. It's under God, and that leads us to being under others. Under God, which leads us to being under others, including the authorities, including the authorities. And this is a challenge because this is not natural, is it? It is not natural. There's something in us when it comes to authority, and it doesn't matter what kind of authority, our parents' authority, you know, when it comes to submission, there's something in us that just bucks against it, that just pushes against it. And I think it's a human thing, but I think our culture and even our constitution plays into this. See, in Canada, we have values. And we value our rights, we value our freedoms, we value autonomy, we value being able to self-direct our lives. And hear me out, these are good things. I am so thankful I live in Canada, but there is a dark side to those values. And it's no wonder we have a bit of this anti-authoritarian, right? Because I have rights, and I have freedoms, and I have autonomy, which is kind of anti-authoritarian. No one has the right to tell me or take away my rights or my freedoms. And so although it's good, there's a dark side to it because it pushes against this posture. It pushes against the posture. It says, I'm going to put myself under others. And you know, we're not the first people group to struggle with this. The nation of Israel, thousands of years ago, struggled with following leadership. And sometimes we hide behind, you know, if the government or if my leadership was better, right? I'd follow the church leadership if the pastor was just better, right? I would follow leadership if they weren't evil or wrong. We hide behind that. But let's be honest, would we actually change? I'll tell you this about the nation of Israel. They didn't change. Not when they had, I would argue, the best, most godly, humble leader the world has ever known. See, Moses, It was said of Moses in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Moses actually wrote this. God told him, write this down. It says, Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. I'm sure as Moses heard that from God, he's like, wait, God, if I write that I'm the most humble man on the face of the earth, does that not disqualify me from being the most humble man on the face of the earth? Anyway, so he wrote it down. The most humble man on the face of the earth. This is Moses, the greatest, most godly leader the world had ever known. And the nation of Israel, on at least two occasions, wanted to stone him to death. Not because the leadership was bad, but because we have a rebellious spirit in us. That's natural. It's interesting. Later on, the nation of Israel would tell Moses, hey, Moses, would you cover your face? Because you're spending so much time with God that when you come out, your face is like shining and we can't look at you. You're so godly. We're like, just cover your face, right? And they rebelled against this leader. His own brother and sister, Moses' brother and sister, came against him because someone he chose to marry. And it was so serious, God had to get involved and his sister got leprosy. I mean, it was a big deal. But here's the deal. There's this spirit in us, this anti-authoritarian spirit. When we hear the word submit or a posture that's under, there's something in us that just pushes against that. It pushes against that, which is why Paul says, remind the people, because listen, we're going to forget, but sometimes we're going to choose to forget this one because we don't want to do it. We don't want to do it. Now, a question you may have is there a loophole? Because we're always looking for loopholes for commands, right? Is there a loophole? Do we just obey and submit no matter what? Or is there a time when we don't obey? Is there a time when we don't submit to leadership? And Paul's talking specifically about government, so I'm going to talk about government in this area. But I think there is a loophole, and there's a little hint at the end of what Paul says. Be ready to do whatever is good. There's a hint there. But here's the deal. The loophole is not when the government is evil, nor is it when the government is wrong. But the loophole, as far as I can see in Scripture, is when the government commands you do evil, when the government commands that you engage in evil. And that's a long way down the road, isn't it? Way past where I personally feel comfortable. That's a long way down the road. And here's some passages in Scripture. I'm going to go through these stories really quickly so you can take them down and study them more later. But some examples of Scripture where this occurs, where the loophole is not when the government is evil or when the government is wrong, but when the government asks you to engage in evil. And we have an example of this in Exodus chapter 1, the Hebrew midwives. This is the story where Pharaoh and the Egyptians are slave owners over the Israelites, and Pharaoh, an evil king, asks the Hebrew midwives to kill all the Hebrew boys that are born. And the Hebrew midwives say, you just asked us to engage in evil. And so we will not submit. We will not obey in this area. Another example is the story of Daniel as found in Daniel chapters 1 through 6. There's a whole bunch of stories in this. But I want to preface this with a context. All of these stories, as I'll mention some of them, but all of these stories are in the context that King Nebuchadnezzar, an evil king, over an evil empire, the Babylonian Empire, had gone to Jerusalem, sieged the city, killed most of its inhabitants, and then they exiled the best of the inhabitants to Babylon, hundreds of miles away, to serve their evil kingdom. And Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel are part of this group that was exiled, and undoubtedly, many of their friends and family members were killed by this king and his army. And yet they would go to Babylon and they would serve this evil king. They would submit. They would put themselves under. In fact, they would submit until the very end when they were actually asked to engage in evil themselves. Only then, as far as I can see from the stories, did they say, no, we can't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, chapter 1, they say, hey, can we eat other food that fits our law? They asked the king. They didn't tell the king. They were granted their request. Another time you might remember, you know, the fiery furnace, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said that we're not going to bow down to an image the king had made. As he said, you're going to bow down to this image and worship it. And they followed the king and they submitted to the king, even going to the valley, knowing that this was going to happen, going to the valley. But at the moment the king said, now bow down, they said, we can't any further. And they submitted to the consequences the king would give them, being thrown into a fiery furnace. Daniel, a few years later, not with Nebuchadnezzar, but with King Darius the Mede, he made an edict that you could only, for 30 days, you could only pray to him. And Daniel says, actually, I can only pray to God because he's the God in heaven. And so Daniel followed the king and served the king and was under the king until the moment the king asked him to engage in evil. A New Testament story of this is in Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John, this is a famous story, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, tell Peter and John, you can't preach in the name of Jesus. And then that famous line where they say, is it better to obey God or man? Of course, the answer is better to obey God. But it's interesting, they only disobeyed the religious leaders on the things that caused them to act in sin, in the sense of not sharing the gospel. But they never started a campaign saying, we need to overthrow the religious leaders. They're an evil group of guys. And they submitted to the decision of the religious leaders to have them flogged and received it with joy. Interesting. They put themselves under others. You may look at this list and rightfully say, wait a second, Pastor. These are not prescriptive. These are descriptive. Meaning, it doesn't say this is what we should do. It simply just tells us this is what they did. And you're right. But I think in all of these cases, these people are commended for what they did as being godly. And so it is an example to follow. But here is a prescriptive passage in Scripture found in the New Testament. And these are actually Jesus' words found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, where Jesus says, if someone makes you go 1 mile, travel with him 2. Now, the someone Jesus is speaking of was the Roman soldiers who, in their law at that time, had the authority to command any citizen, or any civilian rather, to carry their luggage 1 mile. And Jesus says, hey, if you're demanded to carry their luggage 1 mile, go the extra mile. And all of the Jewish people, when they heard this, would have thought, yeah, but that's an evil kingdom. They took away our rights. They took away our freedoms. This is the Roman Empire. They're not godly at all. Why should we support them? Why should we help their soldiers? Why should we help their cause? And Jesus says, well, they haven't asked you to do anything evil. So submit. Put yourself under them. And Jesus would even say, and this ticked all the zealots off, all the people that are like, we need our freedom. Ticked them off. He said, pay your taxes. But it's an evil empire. Pay your taxes. Put yourself under the governing authority. So as far as I can see, the loophole is not when the government is evil, not when leadership is evil, but rather when we are commanded to do or engage in that evil. So Paul says to Titus, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready to do whatever is good. And for the people on the island of Crete, this was a hard message to hear. Because the island of Crete had been subjugated by the Empire of Rome 130 years earlier. And they were a rebellious bunch naturally. William Barclay, in his commentary on this, says Polybus, the Greek historian, said of them, the Cretans, he said that they were constantly involved in insurrections, murders, and internecine wars, right? I mean, they were just always fighting against the authorities. And so I know this is a hard message for me to hear, a hard message for us to hear. It was also hard for the 20 or the first century Christians to hear. But Paul, nonetheless, says, this is what I want you to remind them of. And then he says, to be ready to do whatever is good. Well, what do you mean by that, Paul? And here's how he would define good. He would say, here's two things you shouldn't do. He says it in the negative. And here's two things you should do to live out this goodness. The first two negatives are this: to slander no one and to be peaceable. To slander no one and to be peaceable. Now, peaceable sounds positive, but in the original Greek, to be peaceable literally means don't be quarrelsome. Don't be quarrelsome, right? So don't slander anyone and don't be quarrelsome. Don't slander. I know you're upset at the leadership, the authorities. Don't slander. In fact, in 1 Timothy, which was written the exact same time as Titus, Paul writes to another young pastor he had put in front of a church. He said, when it comes to kings and leadership, pray for them. Pray for them. So here's, I think, a rule of thumb for us as Christians. As we are ready to do whatever is good, I think a rule of thumb is when tempted to slander, pray. Every time you're tempted to slander, pray for their good instead. And when it comes to the governing authorities, when you're tempted to slander, pray for their good instead. So Paul says, pray for their good, don't slander, don't be quarrelsome, and here's the two positives: be considerate and always be gentle toward everyone. This is your relation to the world. Be gentle to everyone and be considerate. This is the posture, the Christian posture to the world, under God and under others. I said earlier, this is not natural. I actually think this is supernatural, that we actually need God's Spirit to put ourselves under anyone, under any authority. It's supernatural. So what would keep us from doing this? What's natural? And I said earlier, Paul says, here's what we ought to do, but here's what keeps us from doing it, that other S word. And that's what Paul says next. He says, at one time, regarding our sin, at one time, we too were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. We weren't willing to put ourselves under anyone. It was about us and us only, right? We were enslaved by our own passions and desires. It's only about me. I wasn't about to put myself under anyone, but Paul says it's not the end of the story, is it? Mm-mm. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he's referring to Jesus. When the kindness of God's love and our Savior appeared, he saved us from us. He took away our sin, and not because of righteous things we had done, but rather because of his mercy. I want to say, if you have not put your faith in Jesus, because of his kindness, God has shown up. His kindness, his love has shown up for you to save you from you, to save you from your own sin, from your own nature. And Jesus died on the cross to give you a new life. And what Paul is saying, if the posture, the Christian posture, is under God, under others, we can only do this by God's Spirit, as we have put ourselves in the hands of Jesus, put our faith in him, and received his Spirit, given new life, been saved by him. So if this is the posture, how do we do this? Well, it's supernatural, but there's a word that Paul used that I think is key for us to remember, and that is the word considerate. Considerate. The idea is this: consider others. We put ourselves under others. We submit to others as we think about them ahead of ourselves. And Jesus is our example of this. Jesus is our example of this. That he came to earth, and even though he was God, he put others' needs and he thought of us even before himself. See, if we go by what's natural, we'll never do this. Because if we submit to others, naturally we would say, well, that goes against my self-esteem. That hurts my ego. That makes me feel devalued. If I'm putting myself under someone, am I less valuable than them? But here's the deal. Jesus was able to put himself under others, even under us, because not only did he know who he was, he knew whose he was. And in Philippians chapter 2, it says that we are to put ourselves under others, consider them better than ourselves, following the example of Jesus, who was in essence God and yet did not consider equality with God something to be held on to or grasped. But he laid it aside and became a servant, a slave, even of us. Jesus said, I've come to be a servant. And so I'm going to wash your feet, and I want you to do the same, to put yourself under others, to consider them. And Jesus knew not only who he was, he knew whose he was. And we can only put ourselves under others when we do it from a position of sonship, that we understand we are children of God. And so I can put myself under a government, I can put myself under a wife, I can put myself under my parents, I can put myself under the leadership. And it doesn't mean that I'm not valuable, because I know whose I am. I know whose I am. The Christian posture to the world is under God and under others. To close, I want to step aside from preaching. So I'm not preaching anymore. This is just us having a conversation now. I think this last 18 months, this has really been challenged for all of us, hasn't it? As we've had to face restrictions and differences and changes and government authorities and health authorities, and suddenly, it's been really, really challenging. And I say this for me personally, challenging to put ourselves under the government. under our leaders. And I think actually there's a couple conversations that are at play here. And I think we should keep them separate. And I think there's been a temptation to put them together. And the two conversations I think that I think should be separate is, what does it look like to be a Christian? And what does it look like for us corporately as a church? And secondly, what does it look like to be a Christian living in a democracy? Because this is unique for us. This is unique for us. In the ancient world, Paul doesn't write about what does it look like to be a Christian in democracy, because the ancient world didn't understand democracies as we experience it today. They did not have a clue about democracies the way we understand it today. So this is unique for us, and we've really had to wrestle with this. But I think one of the challenges is we've tried to combine those two. What does it mean to be a Christian, and what does it look like for us as a church, and what does it look like as a Canadian citizen? And we've tried to combine those two, and there's been this temptation to use the church to push ahead a political agenda, or to use even our Christian faith to push ahead a political agenda. And the reality is, there are Christians that are going to be in heaven with us, all of us, that are left, center, and right on the political spectrum. And so there's this challenge to use our faith or use the church to push ahead a political agenda. And we as a church, me as a pastor, and our elders team has pushed against that. Because as far as we can understand, when we meet corporately as the church, physically distancing, wearing masks, meeting in smaller groups is not an action of evil. So the loophole has not yet been crossed in our minds. Now you may disagree, but that's where we have come from over the last 18 months. And so we've said, as we meet as a group, as a congregation, we will follow the guidelines. But here's the second part of that equation. What does it look like to live in a democracy? And here's how democracies work. They only work when the people use their vote and their voice, or democracy would fall apart. People have to, that's how democracies work. And so there's been this tension, because it's like, okay, as a corporate body, we follow the guidelines, but even some of our leadership has said, individually, politically, I have some agreement or disagreement with this. And so then we have to separate, I think, those two conversations and say, this is what it looks like to be a Canadian citizen, and here's the deal. As a Canadian citizen, you not only have the right, you actually have the responsibility. I'm not preaching, remember, it's just me talking. You actually have the responsibility in a democracy to vote and let your voice be known. Otherwise, the democracy wouldn't work. And so that is your right. But now I'm going back to preaching, okay? This is under the authority of God, not under the authority of Elvin. But as you live in a democracy, with your voice and with your vote, the posture, even if you disagree, the posture is under. So let your disagreement be known. But Paul would say, don't be quarrelsome, be peaceful. Be obedient and subject, put yourself under, honor your leaders, even as you disagree with them. And this is the tension in a democracy. Honor them even as you disagree, even as you voice, even as you vote. Honor your leaders. Pray for them. Be ready and gentle. Be ready to do whatever is good. Be gentle. Don't slander. Pray. Even as you agree or disagree. So it saddens me that often in the media and often in our world in Canada, some of the most turbulent, disobedient Canadians are Christians. And it doesn't mean we shouldn't disagree. We live in a democracy, and you have political ideas, and you should use your voice. But my desire for us, I think Paul's desire for us, as we inch closer to following Jesus, millimeter by millimeter by millimeter, that we take on the posture of Christ. May that be us. Let me pray. Father, this is a challenging message. It's been one I'd rather someone else preach. So my ask for us is this. Would you give us wisdom to know what to do under your authority, and then the courage to do it? We pray these things in your name. Amen.